Those of you who are part of these meetings are very special to me, and the group of people that seem to assemble throughout this week seem to become a unique congregation. March 31st, 2007, most of you know I had a daughter-in-law who perished in a fire, and a granddaughter who was burnt 65% of her body. And I appreciate the prayers of the people who attend these meetings and are part of the tri-state. I believe her life is a testimony to what God's people can do when they pray. And so I certainly thank you from the bottom of my heart for your prayers and your concern. And thank you for talking, asking us about how she's doing and things of that nature. I appreciate that. She had if you've ever seen somebody severely burned, it takes a long time before you can get the skin to heal or anything of that nature. And in June of 08, they finally did the last skin graft that closed the last spot she had in her back that wasn't healing and coming together. And since then, she's been doing great. So I just want to give you an update on that. I mentioned to some of you there's a situation I really would like you to pray with me and for our family, and that is next week, my daughter-in-law's father, who abandoned her at the age of 2 and didn't talk to her again until she was 28 years of age, is suing my son for the kids. So that trial starts next week, and so I certainly appreciate if you'd pray with us about that there. And my granddaughter's a unique young lady. She's got far more strength than I have, more endurance and more courage than I can ever have. As Brother Foote said, I'm a pastor. So I have a unique, as Brother Burdick had, we have a unique predicament when we're called to preach. In a meeting such as this here, we're not an evangelist. We come with a lot more than 5 messages. So our problem is not what to, it isn't we don't have nothing to preach, it's what to preach. So yeah, he does get the last word. We're going to 5:30?
You were.
had a friend that has the same evangelist come all the time, and he said the evangelist showed up and he said, "Brother, I've got a special message just for this year." He said, he looked at the fellow, he said, "I got to get a special message 3 times a week at least." So it's a difficult time. Sometimes you have messages out there and you're just praying with God and have you to preach. And this is the message that I believe God would have me to preach here. It's good to have a few people from the church, our pastor here, and appreciate them being here. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I pray today that in these next few moments, you, Holy Spirit, would truly flood our hearts and make our minds to be free from all those things that clutter them. Help us to be truly stayed on Thee. I pray as the preacher before has prayed and as he has taught, that our hearts might be drawn a little bit closer to Thee. Lord, we need You. We find ourselves in unique times. And so I pray You to comfort us and help us and direct us and school us as only Thou can through these next few minutes through the Word. First, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Excuse me. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7. No, but I have preached this before. Ezekiel chapter 7. I want you to stand with me and read one verse with me, if you would, please. I'm afraid I'm going to have this door kicked out of here before I'm done at the bottom of the pulpit. So whoever takes care of that, sorry. Ezekiel 7 and verse number 6, on the first word together, an end is come, an end is come. It waiteth for thee, behold, it is come. I want you to spend a little bit of time with me on this portion of Scripture, and thought, an end is come. You may be seated. Ezekiel's ministry was a unique ministry in the fact that he had a unique congregation that he preached to. He preached to those who was of the captivity, who disobeyed God and were taken into Babylon. And it was there that he preached to those who were sitting along the brook, Chebar, who had hung their harps on the willows and were moaning and soaring over the fact that they had been carried away into a foreign land. His preaching, however, was a preaching of a prophet who was preaching to the nation about the national sin. And a uniqueness of the book of Ezekiel, as you Bible scholars all know, that when Babylon took away the nation that was there in Jerusalem at that time, it was basically one tribe that was left, and that's the tribe of Judah. And so he's preaching throughout the book, though, to the entire nation of Israel. A unique thing that you find throughout that book. Now, it's amazing that this is at the beginning of the prophecy of Ezekiel to the nation. It starts off in verse 3. It says, now is the end come upon thee, and I will send mine anger upon thee, and will judge thee according to thy ways, and will recompense upon thee all thine abominations. And mine eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abominations shall be in the midst of thee, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil, and only evil, behold, is come. In our text, an end is come. The end is come. And I want you to particularly remind yourself with me, if you would, as we live in this new year, this year 2009. I don't know about you, but I'm looking to dine in 2009. I'd like to get out of here. Brother Burdick had his own thing there, but I like to have those things like that. It's good to have those slogans. Usually we find one around here, someone, godliness is the slogan here at Faith Bible Baptist Church, and Pastor Cole's always putting up some type of a slogan for the year, and I certainly appreciate the friendship that Pastor Cole has shown over many, many years. I was thinking, how long has it been that I've come here to Faith Bible Baptist Church? And I was thinking back, and it's been between 14, 15 years that Pastor Cole has literally put up with me. I can't believe I'm here again. I don't know where he is. He said if he doesn't like what he's hearing, he's just going to shut the mic off. And so I have a lot of unique pastor friends that do stuff like that. Brother Barney Lee, I remember he used to have, and some of you may remember this as well, he used to have some meetings once a month on a Friday night, and all the pastors and anybody else to get together. And then after we'd have some preaching and singing and testimonies, we'd go downstairs and have something to eat. Brother Lee asked me if I would preach. And as he gave the introduction, as I came up, he said, Brother, he said, here at Center Road Baptist Church, you can preach as long as you want. But I want you to know at 8 o'clock, the rest of us are going downstairs and eating. That sounds good. I've got friends. 365 days. 8,760 hours. 31,536 seconds. And then an end of a year comes. It's an amazing thing at the beginning of 2008, the end was waiting for us, and now it's come and it's passed. An end has come. I have been so burdened with this theme in my mind that an end has come. And what does it really mean? Well, in the text that we have here tonight, this afternoon, we find this text referring to the time when those Jews who were in Jerusalem would no longer worship God the way he wanted them to worship, but were more inclined to do the things of the world, live their lives their own way, and do their own thing, an end come to that. I've been burdened over the fact that we as Christians, in the generalization of the term, have gotten somewhere along the line into our minds that we can live our life any way we want to live our life without consequences. We don't see the fact that someday, someplace, somewhere, an end will come. And you and I know people who at one time started off down the same trail that we started down, but what happened along the way is they thought that they could live their lives any way they want to, and they failed to realize the fact that an end is come. And I'm impressed in my heart when I think about all these things. I think if that one little verse can get into our minds and our hearts, verse 6, and the fact that an end has come, and not only that, but the end is come, and may I say, the end is coming. I mean, if you read a paper, you realize that the wheels have fallen off the global economy. The amazing thing that no one seems to get, because they're so self-centered and involved in their own little world, they fail to see that in 1 week, the whole world went in global chaos financially. And they say, well, how would that happen? Well, it's a unique thing to look at. But my friend, let me tell you, an end has come. You take a 100-year-old company that used to boast of its profits, and people lived off its profits, is almost bankrupt in that fact that General Motors doesn't know where it's going to get its money from for next month. An end has come. That place will never operate as it once operated. An end has come to a lot of things in this last little while in our lives, and we've watched it. There's an illustration about two Christian men who picked up a hitchhiker. And as they picked the hitchhiker up, they openly witnessed to the passenger in their vehicle as they went to work. The hitchhiker verbally and openly rejected their call to salvation. It was but a few hours later when an ambulance pulled up to the hospital where the two Christian men worked, and the one received the lifeless body of the person who they had just witnessed to. My friend, an end has come. I don't know about you, but in this last year, I've lost some good friends. An end has come. One man, I've called him my very best friend in recent years. He was always there when I needed him. 3 years ago, cancer struck him. And in January of 2008, an end came to his life. An end is come. The nation of Israel failed to see that an end is come. You remember the nation of Israel as they were in Egypt in captivity for 430 years and under the hand of the Egyptian lash, and God, who loved Israel, changed things around as he raised up a leader in Moses to take them miraculously out of Israel and take them to the promised land and give them the gift that he had promised them in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, that they'd have that great land. The first generation, as they left and as they saw the miraculous hand of God work through the 10 plagues of Egypt, and they also saw him work as he opened the Red Sea and allowed them to cross across in dry land, it was but for a short moment before they started moaning and whining and crying over not having what they thought they should have. You know what? I hear more Christians today moan and whine and complain over things that they think they should have the way it should be going, and they don't realize the fact that, my friend, an end has come. That first generation didn't realize that God would never allow them to get to the blessing because of their complaining and whining and moaning and wanting things their own way. I see and hear more Christians today whine because things aren't going their way. Brother Burdick didn't think his daughter would ever die either when she was born and come into their home. I like thought that we have to suck it up and go on. I never thought I'd have the tragedy in my life that I've had in the last decade. Many things, I just didn't think that would happen. But my friend, let me tell you, the tragedies, the trials, the trouble of this life is nothing in comparison to the glory that one day we're going to enjoy. I mean, we're gonna cross over to the other side. The problem is that generation didn't realize that it's just a short walk over Jordan. Amen? But the mourning and complaining needs to stop. Why? Because an end could come. The joy could leave. The happiness could be surrendered in a heartbeat like that there. That second generation, as they left, they watched their granddaddies and their daddies die in the desert. And they got the blessing. They passed over Jordan. They got into the promised land. And they began to clear it out. They began to enjoy the benefits of being obedient to God. And by the way, what a great joy it is to enjoy the blessings of being obedient unto God. Would today that more of us would get in our heart the fact that it doesn't matter about the storms of life that get stirred up, or the problems, or the trials, or the financial problems. It doesn't matter about those things. What matters is that I might be obedient to the one who saved me and gave himself for me. And as they went over there, possessed the land, and as the land was divided up amongst them, and as the lots were cast and they got their land, it wasn't long before they begin to live their own way again and do their own thing. They wanted to be like the others. You probably, if you're a free to thrive person, you know you got to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Sunday night, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, excuse me. People look at you kind of strange. That's becoming abnormal. Man, I don't want to be just in church three times a day. I'd like to be in church every day. I love a week like this. I'm gonna get supercharged by the end of the week. I'll be running all over Saturday. Man, I can't wait to hear the good preaching. I love getting preached to. And it's just a great thing to be a part of these meetings. But I'm here because I want to be here. Amen. I'm here because I want to be obedient unto the Lord. I had a man ask me as I came in here, don't you have some work to do today? Yeah, I got a lot of things I could do today. But I've chosen to be here. I don't want to be like the world. I don't want to be like the people out there. I want to be like the people in here. But they chose to live like the world. They chose to enjoy the pleasures of the flesh. And before long, an end has come. He divides the nation, 10 tribes to the top, the north, 2 tribes to the south. Not long before the Assyrians come, take away the 10 tribes in the north. Why? Because an end is come. An end is come. And God deals with Judah. As the promise lies with them, that a child would be born out of Judah. That would be the Savior of the world, the Sovereign One, the King of Kings. And his love never, never grew thin. But my friend, because of his perfectness, because of who he is, he will not put up. He will not put up with wrong behavior. He will show you there are consequences to your sin. And what happened? An enmity. And that brings us to our text. An end came as Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon came down. And they took him away captive in three different deportations. They destroyed the temple. And now we find Judah sitting in Babylon crying over why they are where they are. You talk to anybody who's pastored for any time. Brother Donnie, when you were a pastor, you probably had people that left the church. An end came to the Christian life. But down the road a little ways, all of a sudden, you'll see them somewhere and they want to know why they're in the mess they're in. Whatever happened, an end has come. An end has come. The end of the nation of Israel came. 2,500 years. There's no nation of Israel. But glory to God, his promises are still there for us.
Yes.
Now, they never waver. They come in his time, not in our time. And in May 1948, as Ezekiel chapter 37 tells us, those dry bones took flesh upon themselves once again. And the nation of Israel was back in the land. And we're back looking forward to the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I tell you, don't look at Afghanistan. Don't look at Iraq. Don't worry about Iran. My friend, the center point of this world is Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. My friend, tonight it's exciting when I hear about Israel rising up and beginning to conquer those people around themselves, and I hear the world getting in a fit about them and everything else. My friend, I get excited about that. I get about ready to start to jump and to join, and I get about going around because I know as they come down against Israel, Ezekiel chapter 38, in the prophecy of this book, man, I know that there's something that's going to happen. There might have been an end to Israel, but my friend, there's going to be an end to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you with me? I'm glad I got four there. That's a good thing. There's going to be an end to this old church. Amen? I'm looking forward to that day. An end is coming. You look down through the scripture. Look down through the periscope, a dispensational periscope. I mean, you look down through that periscope and you see the age of innocence as Adam and Eve was in the garden. By the way, innocence is not righteousness. Ask the pastor about that. But then what do we see? We see the age of conscience. We see that pass. We see the age of human government and the age of promise and the age of law. And my friend, after we see the church age, the age of grace. Grace, grace, wonderful grace. I mean, you and I, what a time we live in. If I could go back and live in any time, I'd live in the church age. This is a great time to live. I mean, God's grace, his mercy, is everlasting. I mean, what a great time it is. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I love the time and the age in which I live. I love the way it's all painted out for us and everything else. You know, that nation of Israel, an end has come. But a new age started back up. And we're in this age at the church. I mean, he is coming back for the church. The church is the bride of Christ. I'm glad that one day a groom is coming for me. You know what? I look out here and I see some young ladies back here. Some young ladies over here. You know, and I don't know if they have a boyfriend or not. I just don't know. You, Brother Paul, you can tell me later. But another mother's saying, no, they don't. But let me tell you something. It's exciting with the prospects that are out there. The anticipation. I mean, Joy, you remember when Bob showed up?
Oh, no.
Oh, no. That's what she said. Great anticipation.
Yeah.
But stick with me here. You're always thinking about Mr. Wright. He's coming. There's some other young ladies here in the church. You're thinking about Mr. Wright showing up sometime. And with great anticipation, you're looking forward to the future. Now, I like to see the church looking forward with anticipation to the coming of the groom. Amen? I'm looking forward to that time. But let me tell you something. It's gone way beyond that, just anticipation. I believe it's like the fella who really wanted to get rid of his daughter. I mean, he went out and he got a ladder. Brother Foote, he took the ladder. And you know what he did? He put the ladder up to his daughter's window. I mean, he got everything ready. He made sure the latch was undone on the window and everything else. And she was looking with great anticipation. You know, I believe that we of the church, I mean, we are up there and we're in there and we're waiting with anticipation. The ladder is all spread up. The window's unlatched. And we're just waiting for the groom to show up. Amen? I'm waiting for him to come. If everything is in place, everything is ready. And I'm waiting for one day when he's just going to come and he's going to snatch us away out of here. Amen? I'm looking forward to that day with all expectation and all anticipation and all excitement, because the one who loved me more than anyone else has loved me. The one who's been closer to me than anyone else has ever been to me. The desire of my heart, the conscious awareness of all things good and everything that I look forward to having, one day is coming back for me. Man, I get excited about that. I'm glad that we of the church age have the blessed hope. I mean, that is something so exciting. I just get excited every time I read this, so I'm going to read it so I can get excited with you a little bit more. Because I still have some time, I think. Oh, yeah, I've got lots of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. I'm glad I know about the mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. I got news for your president. I hope you just deal with a Canadian for a minute. I know he ran on the change thing, but he ain't gonna change nothing. I heard an American pastor tell me the only change that you're going to have after your current president, the one that's coming up in 09 here, Obama guy. That's right, Obama. I get Obama and Osama mixed up all the time. But I'm a foreigner, excuse me. So I was told by a pastor, when he's finished with you people, the only change you're going to have is left in your pockets. That's not much. But my friend, let me tell you, this Bible is telling us that those of us who are the bride, there is a change coming. There is a change taking place. It isn't just going to be a name. I mean, it's going to be a great change. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. I mean, that's a change, and we shall be changed. My friends, tonight, this afternoon, whatever time it is when he comes, I'm going to tell you, we are going to be changed. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. I am looking forward to that day. I'm looking forward to that day with great anticipation. Back to you young ladies over here. Still, let me tell you, don't get one out of this crowd. The pickings are slim. It must be something genetic here in New York. But anyway, where was I going with that?
I don't know.
You threw me right off. I was catching that one, not instead of pitching. You know how that happens. You get pitching and all of a sudden somebody wants you to start catching. What's with that? You young ladies, I hope you have that anticipation for Mr. Wright. Just like we the church have that anticipation for the Lord Jesus to come back. I'm waiting. Are you waiting? I'm waiting for him to come back. I just can't wait for him to show up. I mean, if he came before I finished this message, it'd be fine with me. I mean, I've got no reason to stay here. I got nothing here that interests me. I bought a brand new Harley Davidson motorcycle. I've only rode it 900 kilometers, which is about 550 miles. But if the Lord came, I'd give that up. The end has come. I'm saved by grace. I serve by grace. I'm sanctified by grace. I love the boundless grace of the church age. And I'm looking and listening for the trumpet to sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up in the air with the Lord, and evermore shall we ever be with the Lord. What a great promise that is. An end is coming to this dispensation we're living in. An end is coming. How exciting is that? But my friend, as I look back, as this year has ended, one thing that grieves my heart more than anything else is the end of every opportunity that I had in 2008 is gone. I missed it. It's over. I'm glad for some things. I'm glad the last day of my friend's life, I was able to go to the hospital and pray with him. I'm glad about that. As his end comes. But let me tell you, I'm grieved and I'm broken over what I missed in 2008. The opportunities of that year will never come back. Why? An end is come. Would you take just for a moment a trip back in your mind with me in the year 2008? And I want you to think, was there a time when you didn't hand a tract to someone that you were burdened to because of whatever? Was there someone that you said, I'll witness to this person this year? I'll read my Bible this year. I'll start going soul winning this year. I am not going to miss one church service this year. As you go through 2008, the missed opportunity, the missed opportunity. Why? Because an end is come. Maybe the Holy Spirit's conviction came and you didn't come forward. You never come forward. An opportunity is missed. As the Spirit of God talks to your heart, He'll never talk to you that same way ever again, because an end has come to that service. in that moment, in that time, you need to respond to His conviction. What about His power? All we have to use through our life is the power of the Holy Ghost. Not by our power, not by our might, but by His. When was the last time you prayed for power? Did you go through 2008 powerless and anemic and without the blessing of God upon your life because you simply didn't ask? Maybe you're here tonight, this afternoon, and you've sat in the church many times. You have many opportunities that have come to an end for a conversion, but you've never been saved. There may be people that think you're saved. You may go through the motions of someone who's saved, but you're not 100% sure you're saved. That bearing of the Spirit of God within our hearts is not there. If He's not bearing witness with your spirit that you truly are the child of God, my friend, you've never been converted. And don't pass up this opportunity to be saved. Because an end is coming. An end is coming. John Wesley said this about time. Time is a fragment of eternity broken off at both ends. Don't ever, ever pass up an opportunity to respond to the Spirit of God. Would you stand with me? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to pray for you before we do anything else. I want to ask you an important question. What are the opportunities that you missed last year? How many can say, Pastor, I've missed some opportunities in 2008, but by God's grace and with His strength, I'll not miss them in 2009. Can you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Amen. Amen. All over. Amen. Amen. I'm going to pray for you, but my friend, the best thing you can do is come and pray for yourself as well. Father, I pray right now that we would do those things that You'd have us to do. Help us not to rely on the spirituality of others, but Father, help us not to pass up the opportunity to come forward at this time and just simply realize the opportunities that lie ahead and say, Lord, make me aware of them. Give me the strength to do it. All our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If the Lord's spoken to you, won't you come? As the instruments play,